Title of the message this morning, Watch and Pray. Watch and Pray. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to awaken us here this morning. Lord, that we would have desire to be ever watchful, ever alert, and praying, Lord, that when you return, you will find us living in faith, living, working for your kingdom, and watching for your return. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The athletic teams at Duke University are known as the Blue Devils, and their mascot is a young man who wears a devil suit. One time, one of their fraternities was having an initiation. They took a freshman pledge and dressed him in the devil's suit. They took him to the edge of town and they told him he had to walk back. As he was walking down the road, it started to rain. It started to rain pretty hard. He came around the curve and he saw a little country church where they were having a revival meeting. So the evangelist, he really had the people pumped up. I mean, they were out of their seats. They were jumping. They were very emotional. And the young man thought, if I could just step into the vestibule of the church and get out of the rain, nobody would be the wiser. The trouble was that the church didn't have a vestibule. And when he opened the doors, he found that he stepped right into the church, and there he was in front of the whole congregation. Well, remember, the people are already worked up, and they were very emotional, and the sudden appearance of the devil was catastrophic. Most of them hit the back door running. Some people jumped out the windows. They were getting out of the church building any way that they could, but there was one rather heavy-set woman who was sitting down on the front pew, and she surveyed the situation quickly. She saw the pile up at the back door. She knew she couldn't get out the window, so she tried to go out the same way the devil came in. Unfortunately, the devil had the same idea, and so they ran for the door, and they got stuck. And they're both trying to push their way out the door. The lady is using every ounce of resource she could muster. But unable to break free, she finally smiled at the devil and said, "Mr. Devil, this is the first time I've had a chance to meet you personally, but I want to tell you, I've always been on your side. Today is not the day to be on the devil's side. Today is not the day to be caught in the balance. You need to take a stand. We need to watch, and we need to pray, and we need to be on the side of the Lord." I always like the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel as he challenged the prophets of Baal, but he's also challenging the people, and he's saying to them, "Why do you halt between two opinions? Or why do you limp between two opinions? Why are you hesitating? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is Baal, if Baal is God, serve him. But don't try to straddle the fence. Choose one side or the other." I shared a couple of verses Wednesday night, and I'd like to have you look at this verse, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 4, because I believe that Bible prophecy is one of the greatest tools we have to prove the truth of the Scripture. And as I was reading Isaiah this week, I thought that Isaiah was just like the newspaper headlines that I was reading as well. In Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 4, it says, "And the Egyptians will I give over into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts." And if you back up a little bit, even to let me read verses 1 and 2. It says, "The burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. and I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians. And they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom." Is Morsi the cruel dictator that Isaiah prophesied about? I don't know. It's too early to tell. But I think it's very curious that something like what's happening in Egypt is going to happen. The Bible predicts it's going to happen. It's in the last days. It's in the end times. And you know, the Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, one of the things that we are to watch is we are to watch the nations. We are to watch and we are to look on them. We can get a clue of where we are and what God is doing as we watch. And then to chapter 17 of Isaiah, just back a couple of chapters, we read in verse 1, "The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus, Syria, is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." Again, is this the end? I don't know, but what is happening in Syria, it's very curious, isn't it? One of the headlines I read just even yesterday said that if Syria divides, it'll probably divide the entire region. The Middle East is in great turmoil. And we know that, according to Bible prophecy, Damascus or Syria is going to be wiped out. It's going to be a ruinous heap. And now with the threat of these nerve gases and things, it only makes you wonder. And at the very least, what it should do is cause us to look up to the eastern sky, to look and see if Jesus is coming soon. I mean, all the signs point that he possibly could. And we are to look up because our redemption draws nigh. One other passage of scripture I'd like you to turn to is Psalm 83. Have you ever heard of the Psalm 83 war? In Psalm 83, "Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." Could that be the Arab League of Nations? The Arab Spring? "The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistine with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah." Some of the countries listed there: Jordan, Lebanon, Iraq, Saudi Arabia are going to come against Israel. And this could be the very next war that we see in the world. I'm not saying that it's definitely going to be the next, but I'm saying it very well could be. Most Bible scholars, historians agree that this has not happened, that these particular groups of people and nations have not come against Israel to this point. But it's going to happen. It was kind of interesting to do a little digging into this, and Asher is also joined with them. Asher, I found to be a reference to Russia. Russia supplying these Arab nations with weapons, and that is exactly what has happened. The word "joined" there means to strong arm. They have strong armed them. And so it's something interesting, I think, that we need to watch. We need to be aware of these things. I have a blog, and I was saying that God hasn't given us prophecies just so we could tell how smart he is. He has given us prophecies so that we can understand and we can discern the times in which we live. And so I say all this to say to you today that today is a day that we need to watch. We need to watch. We don't want to be caught off guard. The second thing that we can do is to pray. Let me give you something I found in Isaiah chapter 44 in verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Let me read that verse to you again. I loved it when I came across it. Caused me to meditate on this verse a lot. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. On November 14th, 2007, Georgia Governor Sonny Perdue stood on the steps of the state capitol, and he led a public prayer service asking God to send rain to the parched Peach State, which at the time was suffering under the worst drought in many years. In spite of criticism from those who would prefer that America operate apart from divine help, Perdue said regarding the drought, "The only solution is rain, and the only place we get that is from a higher power." And after some 20 months of drought, the governor stood before a large gathering and he prayed, saying, "God, we need you. We need rain." His prayer continued, "We do believe in miracles. We do believe that you are the miracle creator." Much to the chagrin of the skeptics and the scoffers, within 24 hours of the governor leading his state in prayer for rain, the dry forecast changed and showers fell across Atlanta and across much of the state of Georgia. The reality is there's another drought that is affecting our entire nation. And the drought I'm referring to is not a physical drought, but it's rather a spiritual one. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3, we find a promise that is fitting for our day. Through the prophet, the Lord spoke and said, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." I have meditated upon that promise, and there are three truths that came to my heart that I want to share with you this morning. Three things that I believe that God wants to do in our midst. And I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the blessing God wants to extend. The blessing God wants to extend. God has promised to meet his people at the point of their need. God is willing to bless us. God is willing to bless you. He is willing to send the spiritual showers that you and I need, that together we need. He says there in verse 3, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." There's a couple of things that God wants to do for his people. He wants to do a work of refreshing. It's his promise that he would pour water on him that is thirsty. He would refresh those that are dry. It's a simple and yet very instructive illustration. If you have ever been thirsty, and then you are able to have that thirst abated by a drink of cool water, to be able to drink a cool glass of water, you understand the picture of our text. Anybody here ever been thirsty? All right. A lack of water produces dryness and weakness. Without water, our bodies cannot function properly. We break down without the life-giving properties of water. And yet, when water is introduced to our dry and thirsty body, there is a refreshing. There is a reviving. The muscles are hydrated. The vital organs begin to function again at full capacity. Water brings life. Right now, God wants to refresh His church. He wants to refresh His people. He wants to send the water of His presence and power to those that are feeble and those that are faltering. He wants to rekindle our worship. He wants to re-energize our witness. He wants to refocus our hearts on Him. He wants to spiritually refresh us. It's a work of refreshing, but it's also a work of removing. You look again at verse 3, God says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, but also floods upon the dry ground. Now, we don't think too often of floods in a very positive light. And yet there are some things that a flood can do. A flood can wash away certain things. When the ground is parched and dried, as described in our text, a flood serves to wash away the top layer of dust of the dry soil that sits on top of the ground. A flood up on a dry ground removes all the dead grass and the dead plants that just sit on the surface of the soil. A flood removes certain things. In much the same way, God wants to do a work of removing some things from our lives. He wants to do the work of removing some things in the midst of the church. The Lord wants to wash away the complacency and the apathy that now grip most of the church. I'm not talking to, we got the wrong crowd here this morning. I mean, you braved the snow to come out today. I appreciate that so much. But God wants to do a removing, and wants to remove the worldliness and carnality in His people. He wants to remove the dry, dead religious formalities that make up so much worship in our day. I don't think that we could disagree that there are certain things that God wants to remove from the church. It's a work that He longs to do among us. And so God wants to extend His blessing. But in order for that to happen, there has to be a work of refreshing, and there also has to be a work of removing. The second thing is the burden that God wants to establish. Look again at our text that says, the Lord says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. What we have in verse 3 is not only a promise, it's a challenge. It's a challenge. God is not only giving his people assurance, but he's also giving them an incentive. In other words, God wants to create a thirst in us and reveal to us our own condition. He wants to establish the burden. He wants to establish the burden by, first of all, reviving our desire for him. The promise, look at that, the promise of verse 3 is for him that is thirsty. Those that don't want the water aren't going to get it. It's only for those that thirst. Desire precedes deliverance. Prayer precedes provision. Want comes before the water. The Lord desires, first of all, to see a desire in us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they are the ones that shall be filled. Do you realize that one of the things God wants to do in your life is to increase your craving for him? He wants to increase your desire for him. He wants you to want him. He's looking for a longing heart. If you've been married for a long time, you know sometimes that the romance and the passion and the desire is not always there. You kind of get used to each other, take each other for granted. And so you have to work on that relationship. You have to rekindle your marriage relationship. A couple once got into an argument. The wife complained of how things had changed. She said, "We used to ride together in the car. We would sit so close you couldn't fit a piece of paper between us." The husband's answer was, "Well, I've been driving and I'm not the one that's been moving." God wants to rekindle the fire of our relationship with Him. God wants us to pursue Him. He wants us to seek His face. He wants us to have a spiritual thirst. He wants to awaken this desire in us. But He first wants to see that we ourselves are longing for this, and we have a thirst toward Him. He wants us to say, as David said, "As the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after Thee, O God." Notice another aspect of the burden that God wants to establish in us. Not only does He want to revive our desire for Him, but He wants to reveal our desperation for Him. Verse 3, the Lord says, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." Notice that it is the dry ground that receives the floods. And the word translated dry ground always speaks of a place without any water on it. There is a total lack of moisture. The dry lands aren't in need of sunshine. They don't need a new crop planted on them. They don't simply need to be turned and tilted. They need rain. They need rain, and they need it desperately. Rain is the only thing that will help. So we notice not only the blessings that God wants to extend and the burden that God wants to establish, but also the barrier that God wants to eliminate. In order for God to bring this blessing, there are some things that He has to eliminate, some barriers that He needs to take care of. In verse 3, God says that He will. He will pour water upon him that is thirsty. He will send floods upon the dry ground. God is always in concert with His desires. And therefore, we know that if God is willing to do this for His people, that it's something that He desires to do as well. This is something that God wants to do. This is God's desire for you. If God wants to send His showers of refreshing, His shower of revival upon His people, then the only question I have is, what is keeping Him from doing it? This is God's will. This is something that God wants done. So what is keeping Him? What is preventing Him from doing it? If God's will is for reviving and refreshing, then why isn't it happening? I believe that there is a barrier to His blessings that can exist in our lives. The barrier is something that will have to be removed if we are ever going to see the showers of blessings that we need. What is this barrier then? I think it's two things. I think it's the barrier of our indifference. The Lord says that He will pour water on him that is thirsty. And therein lies the main reason why the blessed water of revival does not come. We are not thirsty. We are not thirsty enough. Our seats are comfortable. Our salvation is convenient. Our souls are content. We don't need any more of God than what we presently have. There is no thirst. See, no one cries out to God because no one needs Him that badly. Glenn was talking about this in Sunday school today. He did a great class. No one's laboring in prayer because we don't have needs that we feel are that urgent. And when I say no one, I don't mean no one, but I mean as a whole. Occasionally, we are moved to some small level of passion. And occasionally, the passion leaves before we exit the parking lot. You know what I mean? There's a barrier of our indifference. But notice that God also wants to eliminate the barrier of our ignorance. And I think a lot of times we are indifferent because we are ignorant of really how bad the situation is, how bad the drought is. In verse 3, again, it's the dry ground upon which God promises to send the floods. It is a land in a barren and desperate condition that God blesses. Do we realize how barren we are? Do we realize the desperateness of the situation? The problem in our day is that we don't know how dry things really are. The ground doesn't become dry overnight. And likewise, the church has not reached her present condition overnight. It's gradually happened. And so when things gradually happen, it's not shocking. We don't notice the difference. Perhaps it's because of this gradual digression that we really fail to see how bad things really are. If we stop and assess our present condition in light of what the Word of God says the Church of Christ is to be, it doesn't take long before we realize that we are miles from meeting the standard. There have been a lot of times I've picked up people at the airport, and you know, if I've never met them and I've only seen a picture of them, people usually send pictures of when they were much younger. And they had a perfect look. And so I'm looking for somebody that looks like their picture to pick them up at the airport. And when I finally see them, sometimes I think, you know, they don't look anything like their picture. And when I read the Bible and I see what a Christian is to look like, sometimes I think we've got a long ways to go to look the way the Bible describes us. In 1949, the little Scottish island of Lewis still had her churches, but the religious conditions of the people had sunk low. The young people were largely unchurched, unsaved. In the high school, some of the students had even begun referring to Christianity as the plague. A group of faithful Christians on that island began to seek God earnestly for a revival. Among that group were two elderly sisters named Peggy and Christine Smith. They were 84 and 82 years old. Peggy was blind, and Christine was bent over with arthritis. Their physical condition kept them from attending church, but they turned their little cottage into a place where they met God every day. While praying together for the island of Lewis, God led them to a promise. It was the promise of Isaiah 44:3. I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Peggy had a dream in which she saw revival sweep across her homeland. In her dream, the church of her fathers was filled again with young people. She was so moved that she called her minister and the elders of the church, and they began praying. For months they prayed, and one night a group of men were praying in a barn late into the evening. A young deacon rose and read from the 24th Psalm. After reading the text, he turned to the other men and said, "Brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God." Then he lifted his hands toward heaven and said, "O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure?" With that prayer, he fell down prostrate before the Lord, and the presence of God filled that barn. It was not long after that that the Scottish preacher Duncan Campbell arrived in Lewis to preach a meeting. On the second night of the meeting, as the people were leaving, the Spirit of God gripped the whole community. Men and women cried out to God for mercy, and God's people rejoiced in his presence. In a biography on Duncan Campbell, the author describes the scene in Lewis. He says, "In homes, barns, and sheds, by the roadside or in the field, men could be found calling upon God, and soon the fire spread to other villages. In the weeks that followed, hundreds of people came to Christ. Churches were filled, and lives were miraculously changed." You know what I believe today? I believe the same promise that gripped Peggy and Christine in 1949 is still the same promise that God gives to us 63 years later. What America needs is for God to pour out the revival's waters upon our nation. We need the refreshing and the reviving water of God in our own lives. But the question today is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? How bad do you really want it? Are you dry? Maybe God would show you afresh your need for him today. May we want the water. May we want the water. And if you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I really don't want it that bad, then what you need to do is say, God, would you create in me a thirst? Would you create in me a desire, a longing for you and for more of you? Lord, I'm at ease. I'm complacent, and I don't like this. I want to want you. And I believe that that's where it begins. And that is then freeing up God to create the desire, the thirst within you, because he wants to pour water upon you. He wants to revive you. He wants to refresh you. He wants to do that. He wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that in our church. I believe he wants to do that in America. Problem is not that God doesn't want to. Problem is, we don't want it bad enough. And we don't want it bad enough because we don't realize how desperate the situation is. We are indifferent because we're ignorant. I think if we could really have eyes to see in the future, we would all have a greater desire. And that's why I opened up this morning, showing you the condition of our world. Because our world is in a desperate situation, whether it realizes it or not. And it's not just happening off in the Middle East. There are things that are taking place in our own country where we need to realize that we are living in desperate times. We want God to put water on us. We want God to open the windows of heaven and pour his water upon us. Showers of blessing we need. We need his refreshing. We need his reviving. There's another side to this. One of my favorite stories is Elijah on Mount Carmel as he challenges the prophets of Baal. One of the things that I find most interesting in that story is just before Elijah calls down fire, you know what he does? He goes and gets water, and he pours it on the altar. He pours it on the sacrifice. To me, that's not the way you bring a fire. You don't put water on something that you want to burn. I want to read you something that Roger Ellsworth said. He said, "Perhaps the primary reason we have not yet seen a great spiritual awakening in this century is because we have not yet reached the water pouring stage. We have not shut ourselves up to God as our only hope. As long as we think we can produce revival with our clever programs and promotions, may we rest assured we may never see one. Only when the church reaches the point of desperation in which she pours water on her own abilities, casts herself wholly upon the Lord, will she ever see true revival. I think there's two things that we need to do. We need to ask God to pour His water on us, and we need to pour water on our own abilities. And we need to realize that this is not something that we can do ourselves. Only God can send the revival. Only God can bless the programs that we are involved in our lives and our ministries. To pour water on our own abilities and come to the point where we say, God, this has got to be done by you. There is no other way this can happen if it weren't for you working. So to ask God to send the water and pour water on our own abilities and our own lives. Have you reached the water pouring stage in your own life? Pour the water upon your own abilities and say, God, if anything is going to happen, you are going to have to be the one to do it. Now, there's nothing wrong with true service to God, but we have to remember that God is the one who does the work. And we don't have to make it easy for him. Elijah made it as hard as he possibly could. Sometimes we think, well, if we can just get to some point, then it'll make it easy for God to do the rest. We need to trust him. We need to pour water on our own abilities and pray God's water over us. Watch. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Paul told us that Jesus is going to return for those who are looking for his return, watching for his return. And as far as praying goes, John, the beloved disciple, said, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I want to join him in that prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Could I have your heads bowed this morning? I know it maybe came across a little somber today, but I don't want this message to be somber. I want it to be uplifting. Because these are exciting times as we watch Scripture being fulfilled, and we are getting closer to the return of Jesus. And the Lord wants to do a work like never before. He wants to do a work. You know, I still believe that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. I believe those things to be true. The darker the night, the brighter the light that shines. And so I just want you to think this morning. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I just want you to think. How thirsty are you? Is there a craving? Is there a desire for God? If there is, great. You are in a position where you could say, God, send the water on me. Send the refreshing water of your Spirit. Send a flood to wash away things in my life that they don't need to be there. Pour out your water and send the flood. If you're here today and the hunger for the Lord is not there, the thirst for the Lord is not there, then what you need to say before you can pray that is you need to pray and say, Lord, would you increase your desire for you? And let me have a thirst. Let me have a craving for you. Let me long for you like I've never longed for you before. Create in me a hunger. Create in me a thirst, O God. God wants to do a work. God wants to do a work. And maybe you'll need to pray and say, God, would you just let me know how desperate the situation is, how dry I am, how dry this world is. Because once you sense and you know how dry things are, then you'll have a thirst. Father, you know each person here today. You know each heart. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I just want to pray for revival today. I want to pray that you would pour out your water. Pour out the refreshing water, the reviving water. Lord, just not a little trickle. Lord, but a downpour of your Holy Spirit, of your blessing, of your water on our lives. Lord, I pray for the floods too to come to wash away the things that need to be removed from our lives, the dead things, Lord, that don't belong there. Lord, create in us a clean heart. Create in us, Lord, a hunger and a thirst for more of you. Lord, we've had our fill with the things of this world, but Lord, we hunger and we thirst for more of you. Deepen that desire, deepen that thirst. And then, Lord, we want to just pour water upon our own abilities. That if there is anything that comes from our lives, Lord, that it'll be because of you. And we just get out of the way, Lord, and let you work through us. We thank you for this time. We thank you for times of refreshing. As your word says, times of refreshing will come in the presence of God. We stand upon this promise today, Lord, that you want to pour water upon us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand. Let's sing this chorus.
Sing, we won't be satisfied.
We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all.
One more time, we won't be satisfied.
We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. One won't be satisfied at all. One more time, sing it out. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. So open up the sky, fall down like rain. We don't want blessings, we want you. Open up the sky, fall down like fire. We don't want anything but you. So open up the sky, fall down like rain. We don't want blessings, we want you. Open up the sky, fall down like fire. We don't want anything but you. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. We won't be satisfied. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. One more time, sing it out. We won't be satisfied with anything ordinary. We won't be satisfied at all. So open up the sky, fall down like rain. We don't want want blessings, we want you. Open up the sky, fall down like fire. We don't want anything.